And I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4. And while you're finding that passage, I'm going to remind you of what you just sang. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. If those words are true in your life, then explain to me the last time you had a meltdown, freak out, and you couldn't handle your situation. All it means was you hadn't taken Jesus at his word. It's really easy to say. It's quite a different thing to live. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4. But for those of you who have the ability on your phones or iPads, whatever you're using in your Bibles, if you want to go ahead and mark Genesis chapter 15 and leave a marker there, use the bulletin, use a pen, use one of your little, I have no idea what the little things in our Bibles are called. Stick one of them in there. I really don't. Does anybody know what those are called? Bookmarkers? Certainly they got to have a better name than just bookmarker. But anyway, go ahead and mark Genesis 15 and 16. While you're doing that, let's put our thinking hats on. This is from last week. Nothing new. If you were here last week, you saw this. Faith is not the end of your salvation. Faith is the beginning of the fruit bearing of Christ through you. Fruit bearing is going to come out as works, but make no mistake about it, faith precedes works. You can have works without faith. You cannot have faith without works. Faith necessarily produces works. But just because you see works in somebody's life, it does not necessarily imply that they have faith. Salvation is by faith alone. Works do not contribute to salvation. They flow from it. So the solution is not to do more or greater works. The solution is to truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and his power will work through you. Now, Paul is going to lay that out for us here in Romans chapter 4. He is going to use Abraham as the example. He is going to look at things in Abraham's life. If you have read through the book of Genesis, specifically chapter 15 through 17, it is all going to come into context here. And what Paul is wanting to convey to us, that we are saved not by what we do, but by who we believe. It's not that works aren't important, but works are going to flow out of, not unto. And that's an exception that we must note carefully. Works do not contribute to our salvation, but they flow from it. So this morning, as we look at Romans chapter 4, it's going to almost be, how then, if we're not saved by works, is a person genuinely or truly saved? Now, we're not going to look through all of chapter 4 here, because if you paid attention to my first screen, you said, Brother Luke, you had a starting in verse 16. That's true. But I want to call your attention to verse 3 very carefully. For what says the Scripture? And we know the Scripture is what God has spoken, right? What says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This comes straight from Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, you're going to find these same words. In Genesis 15, verse 6, and he, who is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed. Now, we all know that because of what he believes, it's going to lead to actions on his part. But the righteousness was attributed to him when he what? Yeah. Don't be scared to be wrong. It's like right there in front of you. I mean, I'm giving you a test and the answer is right here. Abraham believed the Lord. He believed God. And I want you to pay attention in chapter 15. Chapter 15 takes place before chapter 17. And the reason why that is important in chapter 17, circumcision is introduced to Abraham. Abraham believed before he was ever circumcised. Again, his justification came before any works of the flesh. And part of what Paul is going to be addressing and part of what Paul is reasoning with the Romans are, they're trying to say, some of them, well, I'm saved, I've been circumcised. And Paul says, no, that's not how you're saved. Well, I'm of Abraham, that's why I'm saved. And Paul says, that's not why you're saved. Abraham was saved because he believed God. Now, I'm going to play a slight hair, not debated whether I'd go this route, but I feel like it at the moment anyway. Believing that God exists does not set you apart from demons. Demons believe that God exists and they tremble. But we're talking specifically now, though, about believing God and what he has spoken. Is what God has said is true? Is what God is speaking meant to deceive us, or is what God speaking bring us to a true understanding of who he is and what he desires from us? Which is why 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus just to take him at his word. Can you trust God? If you can trust God, then you need to ask yourself, why do I panic when things don't go according to what I hope they should do? Do I trust God? I'm still looking in Romans chapter 4. I already showed you verse 3. Look at verse 6 just rather quickly. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Even as David describes, we find that in the Old Testament in the Psalms. And he tells you, well, let me say it this way. Even though David wrote it and spoke it, God inspired it. It's God's word. If God spoke it, you can. If God spoke it, you can. Believe it. If you look down in verse 17, peeking just a little bit ahead, notice that he is going to appeal once again, as it is written. Look down in verse 18, according to that which was spoken. Paul is depending entirely upon this foundational truth. If God speaks it, it's what? It's true. And if God speaks it and it's true, you can believe it. You can trust it. Sometimes we may illustrate it this way. You can write spiritual checks on it. They're going to clear because God doesn't lie to us. You can trust him that he is true. So if we take a very simple passage where Jesus said, and lo, I am with you all way, even to the end of the age. Does Jesus ever desert his sheep? No, he doesn't. David in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the pastor's with me. The deacons are with me. Corley's with me. No. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now let that sink in. God's word is true. God is not trying to deceive us. I can believe it. Even though it's dark and even though my eyes cannot see what is, I can trust God is with me. I can believe that. I can write a spiritual check on it, which means I need not have any fear, which is going to be the foundation for John's letter in his first letter in 1 John chapter 5. There is no fear in love. God's love towards us is a perfect love. Why need I fear him? Man, I just hope God lets me in by the skin of my teeth. You don't know God then. He's either going to completely save you or he's not going to save you. There's not going to be any halfway about it. You're not going to eke in. You are either completely and totally and fully saved or you're not. God's light in him is no darkness. There is no in between. There is no yellow stripe down the middle of that road. So he's talking about Abraham. He has brought Abraham into the passage in chapter 4. He has introduced to us the fact that Abraham believes God before circumcision happens. And then in verse 15, because the law works wrath, he's going to introduce this concept that the law doesn't bring grace, the law brings wrath. The law brings punishment. That is not what grace brings. Grace brings the opposite. The law brings death and destruction. Therefore, in verse 16, we'll pick up and we'll go a lot slower now. Therefore, it, salvation, is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This passage right here includes Gentiles in God's salvation. We're not saved by the law. The law wasn't given to us. The law was given to who? Paul addresses that. He was given to the Jews, and he tells them in chapter 3, they had an advantage because under them was given God's law, but it wasn't given to the Gentiles. How then are we saved where the law is not? We are saved the same way Abraham was saved, by grace through faith. Faith is the vehicle through which, it's the pipe, it's the vessel through which God's grace flows unto those who believe God. What you believe is important. It can make the difference between life and death. It can make the difference between success and failure. It can make a difference between your eternal state. What you believe is important. And some people will try to convince you, well, if you believe that, it's okay for you. We're not talking about what I believe is okay for us. We're talking about what God's word says to us that we're supposed to believe. And if we can't agree that that's where we're going to start, we're going to bump heads and we're going to have knockdown dragouts, because I'm going to contend, as Paul does, our understanding and our belief is based upon what God has spoken, which is confirmed to us by his scripture. And you can believe it. Don't unhitch yourself from it. Don't neglect it. Don't deny it. You need to read it. You need to understand it. And if you've been following me the last couple of times that I've spoken, I'm going to tell you right now, which book should you be really invested in? The book of Deuteronomy. You're not going to get much past chapter 8, and you're going to find out, man, if I am not thankful and I forget God, it's not going to end up well with me. I'll begin to look at all these things and say, look what my hands have done. Luke, you're good. Luke, you're smart. Luke, you're wise. Luke, you're strong. And God, all he has to do is say, show me that again. And he can take away my ability to think. He can take away my ability to act. He can take away my ability to make money, to plant a garden, to mow the yard, to remind me it's not of me, it's of him. Maybe sometimes that's why we neglect some of those passages, right? They convict us. And Thanksgiving is not just one day out of November. It should be daily in the life of the Christian. But Paul is teaching us about salvation. It's not based upon what we do. It's like Abraham. It's of faith that it might be by grace. And grace has been defined in many different ways. Let's go with it's the unmerited favor of God. And the reason why we say unmerited, because that means I didn't do anything to gain it. It was God's free gift to me. Works excluded. Now, if I truly believe, you're safe ground to argue that something's going to flow from that. If I'm an apple tree, I'm going to make apples. If I'm a watermelon seed, I'm going to make watermelons. If I've been born again by the Spirit of God, I'm going to bear works that testify to the glory of God. It's inescapable. If I've been grafted into the vine, I'm going to bear fruit. But the fruit does not come prior to you being saved. It comes as a consequence of you being saved. And if you trust by faith and receive God's grace, you are of Abraham, because Abraham was saved before the works of the law, before circumcision of the flesh. And Paul notes out that God says it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because when we look at Abraham's life, was Abraham perfect? Nope. When you look in the mirror, do you see a perfect person? If you do, your mirror's lying to you. Ask your children, ask your spouse, ask your friends, and tell them, be honest. Or ask me, I'll be honest. Abraham was saved apart from works. Why? And verse 17, as it is written, God's word says, I have made you a father of many nations. He doesn't even have a kid yet. And God says, I have made you a father of many nations. That comes from Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. Before Abraham had ever seen the birth of his son, God tells him, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, if you're Abraham, what would you believe? Lord, I'm looking at the circumstances and they don't look, but that's not what happened with Abraham. Notice, Abraham's response before him, whom he believed, Abraham believed, even God, because this is what God is able to do, who quickens the dead. He makes the dead alive. And he calls those things which are not as though they are. In other words, he calls Abraham a father of many nations, but what doesn't exist yet? Those many nations don't exist yet. And God says, yeah, they do. They just haven't come to pass yet. Why? Because God doesn't lie. God is true. And what he speaks, you can trust. He calls them as though they were, even though you don't see them, as though they are not, because when God speaks, it comes to pass. Now, some of you who have been following very carefully ought to be saying, I remember about a month ago, we dealt heavily with that. I'm going to sum it all up in a little bit when we get to the end of this. I'm going to go back and show you everything that we have looked at the last number of Sundays, people that either didn't believe God or did. But irrespective of what they believed, everything God said, what? Came to pass. It's going to happen because God does not lie. When you look in verse 18, Paul begins to unfold that. Who against hope? In other words, when Abraham looked in the mirror, it wouldn't have made logical sense. It wouldn't have made medical sense to believe that he could. But who against hope believed in hope. Something outside of the mere human conscience. He believed that he might become the father of many nations. Notice again, he believed. But what did he believe? According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He's believing what God has said. And you see, people are going to try to get you to leave your attention to what God's word has said, which is why you can end up with LGBTQ, XYZ, plus, minus, whatever they're on to today. When God's word says you got one of two options, male and female created he them, period. Male and female. You're either XX or XY. That's it. Because God says so. Should a pastor who makes the statement, it matters not what I do in my private time, matters not what I do in my personal time that has no relationship on my holy life, should that be allowed to exist? It does. It did. He died. He killed himself. Because what he was doing in private became, well, he was doing it in public on the internet in a private sort of way, hoping that nobody would ever found out, but they found out. You can't do that. What you are in private is what you are in public. And what you are in public should be what you are in private. I'm a good preacher. I just murder people on the side for a living. Really? Look, they're mushrooms. They're normal. So people eat them and get a funny little feeling. It's okay for preachers to sell them on the side. It matters what I do in private, and it matters what I do in public. Otherwise, I'm a hypocrite. And the Bible tells us about hypocrites. Jesus preached strongly against hypocrites. Abraham believed God in spite of what his eyes were telling him. In spite of in the fact that he looked in the mirror, he's 100 years old, and he hoped in what God had spoken. Do you know what God has spoken? How can you hope in what you don't know? If you're only going to be able to hope in what I preach on Sundays, you're going to be a hungry Christian Monday through Saturday. You should be doing your own Bible studies, and you should be learning things on your own, things that God teaches you, things that God shows you that nobody can move you from, because God showed you in His Word what He has spoken, and you believe Him. I do not have any problem telling you evolution is a lie. God created us, direct fiat. He directly spoke. Here we are, except for Adam, because he didn't speak for Adam to come into existence. What did he do? He stooped down and he formed man of the dust of the earth. So do I trust the scientists because science is never wrong? Or do I trust God who is always right? And science will ridicule us, and science will make fun of us. I've been made fun of a long time. We've made fun of people, haven't we? Why does somebody making fun of us change what we believe? If that's all it's going to take to get you to quit breaking the law, we need to invent a new paradigm whereby the cops, when they pull you over, just make fun of you and shame you. We don't need tickets. We're just going to mock you. We're going to make fun of you. No, that doesn't work. Sometimes mocking is what cements us in our belief. And I'm not asking you to be cemented in your beliefs because science will mock you. I'm asking you to be cemented in your belief because you're believing what God has spoken. Believing in the truth of God's Word. It's all right. You ain't the first person. You won't be the last person. Abraham was strong in faith. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old. Neither did he believe in the deadness or the lifelessness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's getting close to 100 too. She may only be 90, but 90's closer to 100 than it ain't. And even in our day and age, we're not used to 90-year-old women giving birth, are we? Abraham didn't look at her as a problem, and Abraham didn't look in the mirror as his life being a problem, because of who he trusted in. It's really going to bring home how much do you truly believe God. Not believe in God. Not that He exists. That you believe what He has spoken about you. And there's a difference. The demons believe in God. They know He exists. But do you believe what He has spoken? There's the difference. Do you believe what He has spoken? So Abraham is 100 years old. He's not doubting what God is capable of. In verse 20, Paul underscores it with this. He staggered not. He did not hesitate at the promise of God. Now, underline that. The promise of God. This is the same thing as God speaking. When God speaks, is His Word true? And if God has given you a promise, can you trust Him? Abraham did. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's praising God before it ever comes to pass. People think you're nuts. God says, faith. Now listen, when we run into things in our life, doctors are going to say something and you're going to be called to, do I trust God or do I trust doctors? And I am not saying, doctor tells you you've got cancer. Oh, I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. No, I may have cancer, but God's going to see me through. God's not going to leave me. I may have that dreaded cancer word, but he will walk with me. He will walk me through that valley of the shadow of death. You get news, maybe a loved one had died. No, they're not dead. They're alive. They're alive. No, I'm not talking that. That even when you've got to face something as imminent as death and something that is as permanent unless God intervenes, that you believe that God has not forsaken you. When you find people that are depressed, that's what they have a problem with what God has spoken. Their faith is weak. They're doubting. You don't need a pill. You need to spend time in prayer. Go ahead and crucify me for that one. I was reading a news article, and not to get too far into it, but the psychologist's answer was, man, these people all need to be on pills. No, these people all need to be on their knees in prayer before God. Wrestle with God on your knees. God, I'm struggling having the ability to see what you're calling, but at least I'm here struggling with him. Struggle with him, the one who has spoke it. But don't get off your knees till you're convinced you can believe him. And if you can trust him to save you, you can trust him to take care of anything. But I'm asking you to doubt. If you're telling me, well, I can't trust him to get me through these things, I'm saying you can't trust him to save you, in spite of the fact that we believe salvation is by justification, is by faith alone. Because if you can't believe God here, you can't believe him there. And I'm saying this lack here is pointing to a weakness here. And that's what Paul is underscoring. Abraham was saved. Why? How? By believing God. How do we know he truly believed God? Because he went where God told him to go. He did what God told him to do. And he believed that God could do it. We're not even going to get to Isaac. He's willing to offer up Isaac, the promised son, believing that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham trusted in the promise of God. Because in verse 21, he was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded. Sometimes we sing, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Are you fully persuaded? Completely persuaded. Here's what he was persuaded of. Number one, what God had promised. He knew what God's promise was. And if you're neglecting reading the Word of God, you don't know what God's promises are. Number two, not only does he know the promise of God, if you look closely, that God is able to do that which he promised. That God can. That God's power is greater than what you see. That God's power is able to perform everything that he has promised. Is God able to save Israel? Yeah, he says so. Romans chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. It may not happen in our lifetime, but because God spoke it, what's going to happen? All Israel's going to be saved. Jesus said he's coming back. The angel said he's coming back. God's word tells us he's coming back. We may not see it in our lifetime, but guess what? Jesus is coming back. Satan's not your friend. Satan's your enemy. He's a roaring lion walking about whom he may seeking whom he may devour. Why do we know that? Because God's word says that. You can't take that giant cat into your home and not expect him to devour your family. Because God's word says he's a lion. And lions eat. They devour. I often wonder what a person involved in PETA and vegans think when they watch a lion just munch down on that little gnu that was too slow. Because it turns the apple cart upside down. Oh, killing animals to eat them is horrible. Man, lions are vicious. They don't even wait till he's dead. You wonder why Paul used this imagery? That's God inspired, but why he used that imagery of that lion. Satan will eat you alive. And he will not care the pain, the shame, and the destruction he brings into your life. He is not to be trifled with. You need not fear him. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Even if he walked in right now, having horns, a red tail, and a pitchfork, there would be no reason to fear him. Because we know who Christ is. Amen? Do I need to be afraid of the dark? No. Man, that wasn't as strong of a response, was it? No, we don't need to be afraid of the dark. Now we get to the heart of the issue, no pun intended, verse 22. Therefore, and this is based upon what he's been saying, because Abraham was fully persuaded, he did not stagger at the promise of God, he believed God was able. Therefore, it was imputed. Think of it this way, it was poured into him for righteousness, what he believed. It stood in the place of personal works. Belief is what saved him before God, not anything he did. He believed God, and God gave him the righteousness he needed. The same when you trust in Christ. When you confess the name of Jesus, there is nothing for you to do. It's when you believe that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved. When you believe in Jesus, God gives you the righteousness you need, just like he gave to Abraham. Because Abraham wasn't saved by works. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. That was the vehicle through which God imputed to him righteousness, and that's how it happens with us as well. When we believe, not when we do, but when we believe. And why was it written? It wasn't written just for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also. So here's where the rubber meets the road. Are you telling me, Brother Luke, that all I got to do to be saved is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Yep. Yep. In fact, let's take the gospel and let's just boil it down to its bare essence. You don't have to know great theology to share the gospel. You don't have to memorize 100 verses to share the gospel. All you got to know is what Paul told the Corinthians. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. Here we go. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Notice how it goes back to because of what God said. Christ died for our sins because of what God said. That he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, according to what God had said. That's the gospel. Two partial verses. How that Jesus died and was raised from the dead based upon what God had spoken. It's that simple. It's not what you do, it's what God in Christ did for you if you will believe. And so I'm going to hold all of you accountable because I'm taking names and we'll get everybody's picture before you leave. If you ever come to me, Brother Luke, I'm not sure I'm saved. What were you doing, sleeping in my sermon? No, it's much, much more complicated than that. It's because sometimes we look at the words and we think that we're an exception. God doesn't love me because of X, Y, Z. And I hear you. I mean, I don't want my past taken out and paraded before y'all. But my past, because of what God says, is under the blood of Jesus. And irrespective of my works, good or bad, because I believe in Christ, God gives me his righteousness and I'm saved. I don't have to doubt because I know what God has spoken. Sometimes you may take a person and you say, well, read this verse and what does it say? And they're like, I know that's what it says, but read it again. I know that's what it says, but read it again. I can do that 100 times. Because your problem is you don't believe what God has said. Don't worry about what Brother Luke says. What is God saying? God says Abraham was saved by what? Believing what God has spoken. And if God says, this is my beloved son, listen to him, you can trust him. Remember all those works we looked at just a couple of Sundays ago? Everything that Jesus did, what did Jesus say? If you don't believe me, at least believe because of my works. Look at all that I've done. I've raised the dead. I've healed the lame. I've caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear. I've brought water to the woman at the well that was not earthly water, but a spiritual water. I turned water into wine. I raised Lazarus from the dead. When you look at all of those things, they testify of who Jesus is. If you're not going to believe him directly, at least believe that nobody else but God in the flesh could have done that. Nobody but God could have done that. By faith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was given to him, not only for his sake, but for us to read it and know, oh, that's how he saves me. Correct. Just like what he did for Abraham, he does for us, and he will do for you if you're not saved. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Now notice, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, this very Jesus who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Why did Jesus come? To die for our sins. And God raised him up from the dead for our justification. He made us right with the Father. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. I did. Jesus came to die in my place to bring me to the point that I could accept what God had done for me. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, if we believe. So his conclusion, even though it's a chapter break, in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we're justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for your sins, that God raised him from the dead? If you believe that, what does God's word say about you? You are what? You're justified. You're saved. I didn't make that up. That's what he just said, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have peace with God, he's not after you. If you have peace with God, he's not settling debts. Jesus paid that debt in full. If you are saved, you are at peace with God. You believe it. And sometimes you just lay back and revel in it. Whew. Was it Bill Gaither wrote that song, It Is Finished? They were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Fighting battles that aren't mine to fight, that I couldn't fight to win. And Jesus fought. He paid the debt. Now I'm at peace with God. Quit fretting. Quit worrying. I wonder if God's fixing to step on me like a bug. No, he's not going to step on you like a bug. He saved you from your sin so that you didn't have to be stepped on like a bug. You're at peace with God through Christ. Let's ask it this way. Everybody knows this. Does the fact that a parent disciplines their child mean they're enemies? No, it's supposed to mean that the parent is trying to steer their child to the right direction. Because they what? Love them. You got your best interest looking for them. You don't jump into the water without your life jacket on because there's nobody here to save you. So you responsibly go to swim. You put your life jacket on. You don't play in the road because not everybody that drives down that road obeys the speed limit. And we know that because we don't always obey the speed limit, right? I like those signs. Drive as if your children played here. That's a good thought. Because I know what would happen. Your kids are out there by the road and somebody comes zipping by. You're going to be wetter, madder than a wet hen. You're going to be fuzzed up, balled up, and you're going to give them the what for? As well, it should happen to you if you do it in their neighborhood. Because parents love their kids. And if God, through Christ, was willing to place upon His Son all of our offenses, we have peace with God now. And there's nothing left for you to fret over. Jesus has paid it all. Christians should be some of the most contented people there are. But not only do we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In other words, the door is not shut, the door is not closed, the door is not locked. You have entrance. You've got the credentials. You can put your eye to the scanner and it opens for you. You've got the key. Well, Jesus is the key, but what He opens, no man can shut. We have access by faith into this grace. And that is how I get into God's good graces. I believe Him. Not what I do. I believe Him. I take Him at His word. It really is that simple. And I have access, but I also rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That last phrase there is the spiritual thermometer of the temperature of your belief. Your ability to rejoice is directly tied to what you believe. It is. Since they're not here, it makes good examples. Y'all remember those little boys from the Mennonites when they would be in here singing? Man, it didn't matter where they sat in the church. Those little boys just unglued their tongues and they sang. But man, I can't sing real loud because if I do, people will hear my voice. They weren't concerned about whether we heard. They were singing for the glory of God. Now look at that. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's not dependent on what the people around you are about. It's you rejoicing because of your hope being in what God has spoken. In Christ, my debt is paid in full. Get as happy as if somebody came and told you, your mortgage has been paid off. You don't even know what a mortgage is, girl. And the rate things are going, they're going to be really scary when you get there too. But it would be like somebody telling you, your homework for the rest of school has been done for you. You have to not do any of it anymore. That might communicate to a kid. How excited you get when you find out things like that? Or Brianne sends you a text, Hazel's here. And I'm thinking, Brianne, you're texting 2 hours after you've given the baby to the world again? She's excited. Why do we get more excited about the things God has given us than the God who has given us those things? Notice he rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in what's going to be because what God speaks is going to come to pass, right? We started out in 2 Kings chapter 7. God says there's going to be food in Israel. There's going to be food in Samaria in 24 hours. In 24 hours, there was food. The one that didn't believe, he didn't get to enjoy it. But there was food. In Numbers chapter 20, God told Moses and Aaron how to bring water to the people. They disobeyed God. God still brought water to them. But what God spoke to them, he said, you will not enter into the land. Did Moses and Aaron go into the promised land? Nope, because what God speaks is true. In 1 Kings 13, the disobedient prophet, he was a good prophet at first because he goes to the king and says, what you're doing is wrong and you need to get your life right. I'm summing it up very carefully. God says, don't you go back the way you came. Don't you stop. Don't you stay. And that prophet, he was on his way. He was going to do the right thing. Another false prophet came up and said, God came to me and told me, don't trust what I've said to you first time. You need to trust what I'm telling you now. And that's where you should always doubt. When somebody tells you, oh, I know that's what God said back then, but you need to believe something different now. Big warning flag. That prophet believed the liar and it cost him his life. A lion killed him. Didn't eat him. Killed him and left his donkey alone. In 2 Kings chapter 23, also that prophet had spoken that Josiah was going to be born long before it ever happened. And guess what happens in 2 Kings 23? Josiah pops up. He's born just like God says. And he purges the nation unlike anything they had seen, even through the life of David. That's how powerful Josiah was. And then we looked at the works of Jesus in John chapter 10. Consider all that Jesus has done. Fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000. That was just the men. That wasn't all the women and children included. He calmed the stormy seas. He paid taxes through a fish. Caused the blind man to see. He cleansed lepers. A lady just reaches out and touches the hem of his garment and she is healed. He speaks to the demons and commands them to leave and the people come to their right senses. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. They crucified him and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead never to die again. And when we see him again in the book of Revelation, we see him holding the keys because he has the power to lock and unlock. That's the one that you trust in. The one with all power. All of those things God in Christ has done. And what did they demand of us? That we believe him today. It's that simple. Believe him. Yeah, but science, I just can't believe the earth was flooded. Like science says, no, they're going to be all proven wrong. And just for those people that there's not enough water to flood the earth, well, if that's the case, then what are we concerned about global warming for? Number two, scientists have discovered water beneath our Earth's crust, that if it were to all come up to the surface of the Earth at one time, it would flood the highest mountain on this globe. And so when you're reading the book of Genesis, you're going to find out that not only did God cause rain to come from above, but it says he opened up the fountains of the deep. God's true. And those that doubt him are liars. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, which is no wonder then why in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, when Peter was preaching, he says this, "Be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Believe God and what he's done through Christ. Now listen, if you truly believe that, it's going to make a difference here. And if there is no difference here, then you need to look in yourself and say, am I fully persuaded? If you're grafted into the vine, you're going to produce fruit. But the fruit flows from the grafting. It does not come before the grafting. Believe God, and he will save you. Believe him. And just real quickly, as I was on my way through, still working through the New Testament, but what about those people who never hear? There was a man by the name of Cornelius. He believed God. He didn't know about Jesus. He believed God. He did lots of alms and good things. And so God sent an angel to Cornelius, said, Cornelius, you send some men and you go get Peter and you tell Peter to come over here and tell you what he's supposed to tell you. Peter comes to Cornelius' house and he preaches Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. Cornelius gets saved. What about those people that have never heard? God will save all who desire God to save them. He will. There is no partiality with God. There is no, he'll save the rich, but he won't save the poor. He'll save the healthy, but he won't save the sick. No, all of those things, he came to the poor. He came to the sick. He came to the outcast. He came to those who needed a Savior. Those who didn't need a Savior, they don't come to him anyway. But those who need a Savior, he will not cast out. If you will believe in Christ, God will save you. If you believe that God, through the cross, placed all of our sins upon him, every bad thing you've ever done, every good thing that wasn't good enough that you should have done, he placed it all on Christ, and Christ paid every single bit of it. He was buried, and God raised him up from the dead on the third day. And if you believe that, according to what Paul is teaching us here, based on the life of Abraham, God has saved you already. Say, I believe that. What do I do to be saved? No, you believed it. Salvation has already come to you. The next step is simply confessing it and following him in baptism. It's not what you do. It's what God, through Christ, has done for you. Do you believe God? Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven,